What we do in 2011, it matters. It matters for eternity. It matters in our lives. It matters in the lives of those around us. So today's going to kind of be a, we need to tell people about Jesus sermon, okay? So deal with that. But if you have a Bible, go back there to 2 Corinthians chapter 5. I know it's going to be on the screen. But and if you have your listening guide, it would be now would be the time to pull that out. We're gonna read back over the verses again. I know we read them together, but I just want us to see these verses again. There's just so much truth there. There's a big church word in here. We're gonna explain it so that so we all know it. I'll read it. You don't have to read it with me this time. It says, "Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old is gone, and the new has come. All this is from God, who reconciled us to Himself through Christ and gave us the ministry of reconciliation." No, just stop right there. The big reconciled, okay? That's a big church word. Sometimes we don't know what that means. Do y'all even use checks anymore? Does anybody use checks? Okay, we're old school still in my house. We still write the check and put it in the envelope and put the stamp on it, which is, I know, that's old. But when we get a box of checks in the mail, in the bottom of it is a little book. You know the little book I'm talking about? It's a check registry. And apparently there are people that they write down their checks and how much money they spent, and they subtract it, and then they take their debit receipts, and they write it down, and they subtract it. At the Burrish house, the way we roll is we call the teller line on the way to Target and see if there's any money in the account. If there is, we go get something. If not, we just pray that the overdrafts can cover it. But the people that actually take their checks and their debit receipts, and they do that, that's called reconciling your checking account. Do y'all know that? Okay, now you do. No, you'll never do that. But that's what it's called. To reconcile something is to bring something back into harmony. If something is not in harmony, to bring it into harmony. So when it says that through Christ, God has reconciled us to Himself, that means that through Christ, God has brought us back in harmony with Himself. Not something we did on our own, not something we deserve, but God through Christ brought us back to Himself. And look at the last part of that verse. He reconciled it. Go back. I'm sorry, man. He reconciled us to Himself, and He gave us the ministry of reconciliation. Going to 19. Man, I'm sorry. This is great, though. That God was reconciling the world to Himself in Christ, not counting men's sins against them, and He has committed to us the message of reconciliation. This idea that God brought us back to Himself. He brought us back into harmony with Himself. And for every one of us that He brought back into harmony with Himself, He has given every one of us the mission, the message. I love how it says He has committed to us. The ESV says He has entrusted to us the message of reconciliation. And we are therefore Christ's ambassadors. As though God were making His appeal through us, we implore you on Christ's behalf to be reconciled to God. In the last verse, Josh read it, just a great thought. That for God made Him who knew no sin to become sin on our behalf, that in Him we might become the righteousness of God. These are beautiful, powerful verses about God has brought us back to Himself. A beautiful thought. But not only has He brought us back to Himself, He has given you and me the ministry of reconciliation. Every one of us, okay? It's not just the preacher's job, or it's not just the missionary's job. For every single person that has been brought back into a right relationship with God, He has given us the ministry to see others be brought back into a right relationship with God, okay? So we're going to look at two truths really quickly. I'm pretty ADD, so I preach pretty fast, okay? We're going to look at two truths, four things to do about it, and then we're going to go get fatter next door and eat a bacon cheeseburger, okay, at Hooligans, if that's cool. All right, here we go. These two truths, I think, are important to be able to understand this passage. We got to get these two truths. All right, number one, if people do not give their lives to Jesus before they die, they will go to hell. Okay, that's the first thing on your paper there. If people don't give their lives to Jesus before they die, they go to hell. I've been able to be in El Salvador, a little country in Central America, twice in the last 4 months, and just doing door-to-door, telling people about Jesus. So many people there are like so many people in Tuscaloosa. They think that as long as they are good, as long as they do more good things than they do bad things, that they're going to go to heaven when they die. And church, the problem with that is the Bible, okay? The Bible is very clear that unless we trust Jesus Christ, then we will die and spend eternity apart from Him. And I think something, a thing that a lot of people have a problem with is, well, what about the, let me get my notes out here, sorry. What about the bushman in Africa? You know, what about the guy that has never heard about Jesus? What about the guy? He's never heard the gospel. He's never heard Jesus' name. There's a lot of people in the church that think, well, that guy's going to go to heaven because he didn't have an opportunity to hear the gospel. He didn't have an opportunity to respond. So that guy, one day, he's just going to get to go, and God's going to give him a pass, and it's going to be okay. You know, the problem, though, is the Bible teaches exactly opposite of that. All right? The Bible says if people do not hear and respond to the gospel, before they die. They're going to go to hell. It's not on your notes there, but write down if you're taking notes, Acts 4:12, okay, and then Romans 1, 18 to 20. I'm going to read these verses to you. You don't have them, so you got to listen close. Acts 4:12 says, salvation is found in no one else. There's no other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. There's no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved. This thought that if we don't trust Christ before we die, then we will not be saved. We will not go to heaven. Look at, if you don't have it, Romans 1. I'm just going to read it real quick. Romans 1, 18 to 20. It says, for the wrath of God is being revealed against from heaven against all the godlessness and wickedness of men who suppress the truth by their wickedness, since what may be known about God is plain to them because God has made it plain to them. For since the creation of the world, God's invisible qualities, his eternal power and divine nature have been clearly seen, being understood from what he has made. The last line there is so important. So that men are without excuse. Okay? God has revealed himself in creation to men. And if they do not respond to him, they have no excuse when they die. They will spend eternity apart from God. And here's the problem too. Think about this. If people that never heard the gospel, if those people were guaranteed a chance to be in heaven, do you know the most gracious thing we could do would be to close all of our churches, to bring all the missionaries back off the field, to keep people from hearing about Jesus? Because if hearing about them holds them accountable, then the worst thing we could do is tell people about Jesus, right? I mean, logically, does that make sense? The worst thing we could do is tell people about Jesus if that's what holds them accountable to make a decision for Christ. And the best thing we do, bring everybody home, shut all the churches down, save all of our money, and buy some atomic bombs, all right? And go to the most unreached people groups in the world and drop atomic bombs on them, all right? Just bomb them to death. Kill everybody. You realize that would be the most gracious thing we could do if it were true that people that don't hear the gospel and never hear about Jesus, that'd be the most gracious thing we could do. We'd kill them all, okay? Because we would guarantee them a chance to be in heaven with God. But should we do that? No, okay, the answer to that one's no. You're awake? All right, no. You don't drop bombs on folks, all right? That's bad. We don't want to do that. But that's why it's so important, church. We have got to be people that are actively telling people about Jesus. We have got to be people whose lives are being emptied and wasted on making Jesus Christ known right here in Tuscaloosa, Alabama, and to the end of the world. All right, truth number two. I told you we're going to fly. God has a significant role for you to play in seeing people come to faith in Christ. All right? God has a significant role for every single one of us to play in seeing people come to faith in Christ. All right, it's not the preacher's job. It's not just Bill's job. And you can't pay somebody else to do it for you. I don't know about you, but I hate to paint. Anybody else hate to paint? Okay, hate paying. In America, what do? If we don't like to paint and we got the money, what do? We stroke a check, right? We get somebody else to paint for us. You don't like to cut grass? Good news. There's guys all over town that'll come cut your grass. They'll show up with a truck and a trailer, a little walker riding a lawnmower. I'll come out there and cut your grass, shrug them a check, it'll be over with. Part of the problem, though, is in the church, we've brought that mentality from the world into the church. We say, I don't like to cut grass, I'll pay somebody else to do it. I don't like to paint, I'll pay somebody else to do it. I don't want to tell people about Jesus, I'll pay somebody else to do it. And particularly, I work in a Southern Baptist church, Southern Fried Baptist, all right? Southern Baptist, we miss it. A lot of our churches, they think we're going to write a check to this program and let those people go tell people about Jesus. And we think that all we have to do is write a check. Let me tell you, God has a role for us to play much more than writing a check and seeing people come to faith in Christ. You can't get rid of this. You remember the verse, it said that for everyone that has been reconciled, he has given you, he's entrusted to you the ministry of reconciliation, of seeing men and women come to faith in Christ. God has a significant role for each one of us to play. And I think one of the reasons, and I'm going to be really honest here, one of the reasons that we aren't really active in telling people about Christ, one of the reasons we aren't really active in praying for the nations, maybe except for when we come in here, it's because two things. Number one, we honestly don't love God enough to obey his commands. And number two, we don't really love people enough to tell them about Christ. I don't know if you've seen the YouTube video of Penn, the guy from Penn and Teller, you know what I'm talking about, the Penn Jillette is his name. And he had a guy give him a Gideon Bible, and he's a huge atheist, doesn't believe in God. And he said, he made this statement, though, it just blew my mind. This guy doesn't believe in God, still doesn't believe in God, thinks it's all a hoax. But he said this, he said, if you believe that people are dying, and when they die, if they don't know Jesus, they're going to spend eternity in hell, how much do you have to hate people to not tell them about Jesus? That's coming from a guy who doesn't believe in a God. He said, if you really believe that men and women, if they die without Christ, are going to spend eternity in a place called hell, how bad do you have to hate them to not tell them the truth about that? Man, that just got right in my face. And I thought, you know, there's a lot of truth to that. This past summer when we were at the beach, we were staying on the 21st floor of this condo. I have a two-year-old son who is completely out of control. I don't know if you have a two-year-old, but ours is, he is on crack rock or something. I don't know what is going on with this kid. All right, he is crazy. He gets out of the bed running, and he runs until he goes to sleep, all right? And so I can't handle him on the beach, okay? He's a freak show on the beach. He's just all over the place. He jumps in the pool. I'm like, you're two. You know, what are you doing? So I had enough. I went up to the room with him, and he's pushing this Tonka truck around, running into everything. And so I just shut the doors, lock it, and go sit on the balcony. I'm like, I can't handle this. I'm done. And my wife and daughter and my parents, there are a lot of people there. They're all at the pool. And so I'm sitting on the balcony. You ever just need a moment? Anybody, you're a parent, you're like, look, I need some nothing right now, all right? That's where I was at that moment. And so I'm sitting there, and my sister comes into the condo, and she comes out there. She says, where's Clark? I said, I don't know. He's pushing a truck around or something. I really don't know where he is. He's just pushing it around and whatever. Shuts the door. She goes back inside. She comes back like 30 seconds later and she says, hey, Clark's not here. And I said, what? She said, yeah, he's not in here. All right. So I go into freak out mode, right? Because there's a 2-year-old lost in Perdido Key, Florida. And so I get on an elevator and I was going to walk the stairs, but then I remembered that I would ride the elevator instead. And so I go to the bottom. On the way down, I hear this kid crying. All right? I get to about the 5th floor. I start hearing a kid crying. So I hit the button, and I finally get stopped on floor 2 and go to 3. And at 3, man, there's my son on the 3rd floor at this condo. We're on the 21st floor. My son pulled the handle down on the door, walks out, goes to the elevator, hits the button, and goes to the 3rd sneaking floor of that place. All right? Now, my question is, was I obligated to go find him? Yes. All right? I was very obligated to go find him. Apparently, in the state of Florida, they want you to keep up with your kids, okay? And if you don't, they have places for you to go stay to think about that. So I was obligated to find him. Did I go find him out of obligation? Kinda, okay, yeah. I mean, I was kinda was obligated to find this kid, but no, that's not the only. That's not the main reason I went to find him. Why did I go find him? Man, I love this guy, even though he's out of control. Okay, even though he screams and growls and bites and kicks. All right, I love this kid. All right, he's bone of my bone, flesh of my a little me, like a mini me walking around. All right, I want to see him grow up. I want to see him become a man. I want to see him get married. I want to be his best man in his wedding someday, all right? I want to give him a hard time. I want to keep his kids one day like my parents do for me, all right? Because I love him, not because I'm obligated. I am obligated, all right, to an extent, but I don't do it out of obligation. I do it because I love him, all right? And the thing that burns me about my own heart is I don't love the nations like that. I don't know that I love God like that. Do I want to be obedient to him? Am I obligated to things? Yes, I am. But when I go tell people about Christ, I don't want to do so just out of obligation. When I give, I don't want to give out of obligation. I want to do so because of a great love that's in my heart and is in my life, all right? And if it is not, if the reason that we tell people about Christ and the reason we do the things God has called us to do, if it is not based on a love for God, even more so than I love my own son, man, our priorities are way out of order. And the thing that scares me about us as the American church is our priorities are way out of order, all right? And even though sometimes we do the things God's called us to, we do it completely out of obligation, not because of a great love we have for him. But I want you to see, man, that God has a significant role for you. Every single one of us, for us to play in seeing people around the world come to faith in Christ. All right, so four things we can do, and then we're out of here. Number one is you can pray. All right? That was easy. You can pray. Every one of us can pray, all right? And I'm not talking about kind of pray. I mean, really pour your heart out. Pray. Ask God. Like what we did today, but every day, not just on Sundays, all right? Every day we pray and we ask God to do a great work. Matthew 9, it's there in your notes, but I'm just going to read through it real quick. 35-38, it says, Jesus went through all the towns and villages teaching in their synagogues, preaching the good news of the kingdom and healing every kind of disease and sickness. And then he saw the crowds, and he had compassion on them because they were harassed and helpless, like sheep without a shepherd. And he said to his disciples, the harvest is plentiful, but the workers a few. Therefore, ask the Lord of the harvest to send out workers into his harvest field. All right? Man, the harvest is plentiful. You live in a neighborhood that has 20 houses. If there's 20 houses in your neighborhood, the people that live in 13 of those houses, they don't go to church anywhere. Do you know that? In the buckle of the Bible Belt, Tuscaloosa, Alabama. And that's not counting all the lost church people. You know, I mean, there's a ton of people that go to church that have never trusted Christ and probably are going to spend eternity in hell. All right? But 13 out of the 20 houses on your street, I want you to think about when you go home today, 13 of them, people do not go to church anywhere. And probably will spend eternity apart from God in a place called hell because they don't know Jesus Christ, right? We're not just talking about the unreached people groups of Brazil and Indonesia and India and China. Listen, there are unreached people right here in your neighborhood, and you need to be praying for them, all right? Pray for God to send workers into the harvest, and then pray this and ask God, God, how do you want me to be involved, all right? God, will you please raise up people to send out workers into the harvest? And how do you want me to be involved in what you're doing? So pray. Number two is we give. I know you guys take up a missions offering every year. That's great. And I think you should continue to do that. We want to make sure that the gospel is made known among the nations. And so we're not just saying, and this isn't a sermon about giving really, but you know, we want to give more and more, give more faithfully to what God is doing. The verses there, 2 Corinthians 9, 6, and 7 says, remember this, whoever sows sparingly will also reap sparingly, and whoever sows generously will reap generously. Each man should give according to what he has decided in his own heart to give, not reluctantly or under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful or a hilarious giver. All right, God loves when we give. What we sow, we will reap. All right, God is, he is faithful to do that. And I'm not talking about putting God in your debt, but just understanding that God is faithful to bless when we give. All right, so we need to be a church. We need to be people that give. We pray, we give. Number three, we go. Okay, this is really easy, I know. We go. You know the Great Commission. Jesus came to them and said, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything that I've commanded you. Surely I am with you always to the very end of the age. Man, what a beautiful promise there. We pray, we give, we go. Okay, listen, church, most of us, all right, most every single one of us, we need to be not doing, it's not like, hey, take a pick, you want to do one of the three, go after it, right? No, we need to be doing all three. Most of us need to be prayers. Most of us, almost all of us, need to be givers, and almost all of us need to be goers, all right? It's not like, hey, it's a crapshoot, I'm just going to pick, give, all right? No, we need to be praying, we need to be giving, we need to be going. The other option is we pray, we give, we go, or number four, we be disobedient, all right? We pray, we give, we go, or we can just be disobedient, all right? You know, the sad thing is, if history is any indication, most of us will just walk out of the room and decide to be disobedient, all right? Most of us will just say, that's cool. We're going to live our lives the way we're living them. James 4, 17, it says, therefore, anyone who knows the good that he ought to do and does not do it, sins. This idea that sin is not just cheating on my wife and cheating on my taxes and getting sloppy drunk on New Year's Eve, all right? This idea in the Bible that when I know the good that I ought to do and I don't do it, the Bible considers that sin just as much as cheating on my wife. That's heavy, all right? That means if we don't do the things God has called us to do, we live in disobedience, all right? And living in disobedience means we sin. And I would encourage you, too, if you don't have a desire for any of these things, you don't have a desire for God, you don't have a desire to see people come to know Christ, you don't have a love for lost people and love for God in that sense, I'm not telling you you're not a believer, but I would tell you, you need to look at your own heart and see, man, have I truly trusted Christ? Am I a new creation like the verses we read there? Look there on the bottom of your page. There's some verses in Romans 10, 9 through 15, if you got this. It says, because if we confess with our mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For with the heart one believes and is justified, and with the mouth one confesses and is saved. For the scripture says, everyone who believes in him will not be put to shame. For there is no distinction between Jew and Greek. For the same Lord is Lord of all, and his riches are on all who call on him. For everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. How then can they call on the one in whom they have not believed? And how can they believe in him and the one in whom they have not heard? And how can they hear unless someone preaches to them? And how can they preach unless they're sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who bring good news. How can people call on the one they've not believed in? They can't. All right? How can people believe in Jesus if they've not heard of him? They can't. How can they hear unless someone preaches to them? Unless you and I tell them? How can they hear unless we tell them? They can't. All right? Listen, we have a responsibility, church, not just to come in and sit here and have a cool place and do a cool thing, but to go out. I love your purpose statement on the wall, on the billboard, that you exist for those who are not here yet. Do you exist for those who are not here yet? Not just the church as a whole, but have you bought into that, that God has called you to do that, that you're community-driven, you're compassionately minded? I know Bill's going to be kind of preaching on that some next week, but is that something you've really taken ownership of and said, you know, that's me. I want to be that, all right? I want to be someone who plays a significant role in what God is going to do in 2011 in my own life, in Capstone Church, and ultimately for the nations and in heaven, all right? I want us to do something. I want you to just bow for a word of prayer for just a moment. And Josh and the band's going to come up here. Listen, we're not going to, there's nothing magical about bowing your head, all right? It's just a way to get alone in a crowded room, so we're not going to sprinkle any preacher dust on you or anything like that. But just as a moment to get alone, understanding the truth that God has brought us back into harmony with himself, and in doing that has given you and me the ministry of reconciling and seeing people reconciled, and understanding the harsh truth that if someone doesn't trust Christ before they die, they are going to spend eternity in hell. And that God has an active role, a significant role for you to play in 2011 and seeing the nations come to faith in Christ. In light of that fact, I would just encourage you, as we take a time to respond to the Word, just to ask God a very simple prayer. Say, God, what do you want me to do? What do you have for me to be involved in what you are doing? And then, after you have that clarification from God, don't be a fatty like me going to the doctor, all right? Once you know what to do, do it. Jesus said that at the end of the Sermon on the Mount. He said, now that you've heard these words of mine, blessed are you if you do them. If you do them. It's not just enough to know what God has for us. Are you ready? Are you willing to do what God is calling you to do? Listen, I'm going to open us in a word of prayer. We're going to sing. Man, you just spend some time there responding to the Lord. If you want to talk to somebody, man, I'll be sitting up here on the front right from where you are. I'd love to talk to you. I'm sure there's others around that would. But man, pray that the church in Tuscaloosa would not waste 2011 and get fatter and more out of shape, and miss what God has called and commanded and entrusted us to do. Father, I thank you for your love for us. I thank you that you brought us back to yourself, and in doing so gave us the ministry of reconciling and reconciliation. That you have made us your ambassadors, that you make your appeal through men. What a beautiful truth. And God, I pray that we would be people who would not just be worried about making a house payment or raising some kids or putting some money back. But God, we would be people whose lives would be focused on knowing you and making you known among the nations. Lord, I thank you for this church. And I thank you, God, for their commitment to that. But Lord, I pray that they would become even more committed to that in the coming days. And Lord, I pray that as we continue in response, Lord, you'd speak to us. And it's in your beautiful name that I pray. Amen.